Morning, church. Good morning to those who are joining us online. I'm Pastor Vern. It's good to be with you this morning. We are starting a new series. It's a short one, but short doesn't mean insignificant. It actually is a pretty important series, I think. It's about our faith and about people and about how we need to connect our faith with the people that we love. So that's what we're going to be dealing with for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to start it off today talking about the things we believe and knowing what we believe, and then Pastor John's going to pick it up in the next couple of weeks and talk about how to share our faith and what we believe with the people around us and why we need to do that. So just a short series here in the summer, but I hope that you'll be able to join us for as much as possible. And if you're not here, we are online every Sunday at 9:30, and then the services will be up sometime after that on our website and so on. So you can always catch up if you're away visiting or traveling this summer. Last week, I talked a little bit about things that we believe. I said, for example, that there is a spiritual world in addition to the material world. We believe that. Believe that with all of our hearts. We believe that there is a God who rules over both. We believe that death is not the end of life, but it leads to one of two destinies, heaven or hell, and that God has shown us what determines our destiny. If all of that is true, then the most loving thing we can do for the people that we care about is to share what we believe with them, right? To share those beliefs. We do that in the hope that they'll examine their own beliefs and examine what we share and what we believe and come to know the truth about God for themselves. So that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. I was trying to think of an illustration to kind of get us started thinking about why this is so important. And for whatever reason, I thought of this car that we had, a friend and I had when I grew up on a farm. And so we had this old field car. It was an old Chevy station wagon that my dad let us bomb around in the fields. And usually we could get it started and go have fun. The one problem with it was it had no brakes. So we had to time our stops, you know what I mean? You time your stops so that, you know, maybe you need a half a mile to slow down, and then you just nudge kind of gently into the tree, and that's how you bring it to a stop. Well, I was thinking about that, and I thought of this illustration. You know, if the car that I drive every day, if I realized that the brakes were failing on that car, that they weren't stopping the car any longer, then the most loving thing I can do for my wife, who I love very deeply, would be to tell her the brakes are no good on this car, right? Don't use it. If I love my wife, I'm going to share that information with her, right? If I love her, I'm not going to keep quiet about the brakes, thinking it's none of my business what she thinks about the car. And anyway, she'll find out for herself someday, right? That would not be very loving. I'm not going to tell her about the problem in a way that makes it seem like it's kind of insignificant, unimportant, right? Like, hey, Deb, I think that the brakes are shot, but whatever, no big deal. Keys are on the table if you need to use the car. Right? That's not the way I'm going to go about sharing that news. If I love Deb, I'm not going to say to her, I believe the brakes on the car are not working, so I'm not going to use the car. But hey, if you believe the brakes on the car are fine, go ahead and take it. Whatever. You know, that's fine with you. If that's your belief, it'll be okay. I'm not going to tell her that. Right? If I believe that the brakes are no good, the only loving thing I can do is to share that information with Deb, to tell her what I believe and why, and try to help her understand where that's coming from and to learn for herself as I tell her, not because she experiences it for herself. All of that presupposes that the brakes really are no good, right? That it wasn't just some crazy dream I had during the night and I woke up thinking that the brakes... No, I have evidence that the brakes are no good. Maybe I've come home in the car and I've realized these brakes are not working, right? And so there's some kind of evidence about this. Well, our faith is based on evidence as well, right? We have evidence for our faith. We have good reason to believe what we believe. And because we believe it so strongly on the evidence that we have, we want to share that with other people. So that's what this series is about. That's where we're going to be going. And as we get into it, this is the main title today, or the title I'm using, Know What You Believe. Let's take a moment to stop and pray as we go to Scripture. Lord, we do thank you for calling us together this morning, either here or online. We thank you for the chance to worship you. We pray as we go into this message, Lord, I pray that you give me the words to speak. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in this place and in each of our homes, wherever we are gathered. to communicate to us what you want us to know. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, help us with these truths, and do your work in us so that we're ready to do your work among the people that we love and care about. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the main point. If we're going to share our faith with people who need to hear it, then we need to be clear about what it is. One of the characteristics of our time that I'm very aware of, and I don't know, maybe you are or not, is that it's very confusing in the world right now. You know, things that we have believed for a long time, things that we have been taught, they're kind of tossed up in the air, and people are saying, well, that may or may not be the case anymore. You know, things we learned in biology class about gender, well, maybe that's not true. Maybe there aren't, you know, two genders. Maybe there's all kinds of genders and that kind of stuff. We're told to follow the science, but then you listen, and whose science do you follow? Do you follow this science? Science, or do you follow that science when they're at odds with each other? We're told by our political parties, our government leaders, you know, this side has the truth, that side has the truth, their truths do not match up, so what is the truth? And we end up in this confusing mix. And let's be honest, in the church, we haven't always done a great job of clarifying confusion about faith, right? I mean, in my time, and I realize I'm getting older every day, believe me, I'm aware of it, so my time is getting longer, but I'm just shocked when I think back over how many people I have read their books, I've listened to their messages, I've followed them, I really looked up to them, only to find out at some point that they were, you know, being morally immoral, that they were not living the life that they were talking about, that they were saying things they maybe didn't even really believe, and I wonder the damage that has done to people who have looked to the church to tell them about Jesus Christ, but then these leaders have failed, right? So even in the church, we have produced this kind of confusion in the world. I mean, if I want to get a little bit more personal, I could say that a lot of us might have to look at our lives and say, have I been living the life I'm talking about? Have I been living the way that I know the Bible tells me to? And what kind of message am I sending to people? So there's this confusion that results from all of that, right, in the world, about things in the world, about things of faith. And we need to own that and see that it's a reality. And matters of faith, I look at, you know, some people, let me start here, some people look at the evidence, the universe and the world and all of this, and they say there is no reason to believe in God. There's no reason to believe that there's anything other than what we see. I look at that same evidence along with many other people and say, there's got to be a God. How could all of this be here if there weren't something behind it, if there weren't a creator behind it, an intelligent being who brought it together, right? Same evidence, but we interpret it, we look at it in different ways. And then there's a whole lot of people who will just be happy to say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to make of it anymore. I read a quote by a 20-something young person from Boston. This is what they said. I don't know what I believe in, and if I believe, I believe there's some higher power, I think, but I don't know. Like right now, I'm at a point where I don't know what to believe, but I'm open to everything. So I like to believe in everything because I don't know what it is I truly believe in. I feel so bad for this person, right? I mean, I don't say this to, I'm not sharing that with you so, you know, we laugh at them. I think we laugh with them. It's like, I get it, you know, to some degree, how you can be that confused. I don't know what to believe in. I'll believe in everything because I don't know what to believe in, if I can believe in anything, right? Now, listen, it's not just, you know, someone like this. There's a Christian author. Some of you might be familiar with, I'm not going to share the name, but I'll share a quote by this author who said, I'm sure I am wrong about many things, although I'm not sure exactly which things I'm wrong about. I'm even sure I'm wrong about what I think I'm right about, at least in some cases. And again, so this is someone who professes, and I don't question their profession of faith, they profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't know if what they're believing in is right or wrong or even how to know. And so the question is that where we're left, right? Is this what we're left with in terms of our faith specifically? Are we left to be in a place where we just throw up our hands and say, don't know, whatever, you know, can't tell? I don't think so. I think we can be grounded in our beliefs. I think we must be grounded in our beliefs if we're going to share what we believe with the world, right? With those that we care about. I think there is something solid we can put our trust and belief in. I think that this book right here tells us what to put our trust and faith and belief in, and I think we can trust the Bible to tell us that. It is the Word of God. It is the record of people who have had encounters with God or been inspired by God to write what they have written. In the New Testament, we read the records of people who had eyewitness personal encounters with God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And we learn from them what God is like and what God wants of us through those encounters that they had with Jesus, which they have then written down for us. My faith in God and what I believe is built on the Word of God. It's built on what God says here in this Bible. It's also built on the testimonies of millions of people, starting with these who have written these accounts, but going beyond that, right? Generation after generation, right down to the present day. Millions of witnesses who testify to the truth of what God has said in His Word. It's the cloud of witnesses that the book of Hebrews talks about. One of those witnesses is a man named Paul, who wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. He might have written Hebrews too, a 14th, but scholars aren't really sure about that. He definitely wrote 2 Timothy, a letter to a young disciple who was responsible for discipling new Christians, and who, like Christians then and now, faced pressure to compromise on the truths that Jesus taught. And we're going to read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So kind of a long passage. It's going to start in chapter 3, verse 14, go through chapter 4, verse 4. This is what Paul said to Timothy. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Let me say, those words have as much significance for us today as they did for Timothy 2,000 years ago. They are so relevant. When I read those words, I just hear them as being so relevant to our modern day. Paul could have put our name at the beginning of those. He could have said, "Jack, continue in what you have learned. Mary, continue in what you have learned. Vern, continue in what you have learned. Don't give up the faith that you have learned, the sound doctrine that you have been taught. Don't give it up because the culture around you is telling you, well, that's old, that's passé, that doesn't have any relevance to us. It's not even accurate, it's not even true. Let it go, move on." Right? Be careful when you hear those messages. Don't give up what you have learned. You're going to face opposition to what you've learned. And there is going to be pressure to abandon the things that you have learned, the things that the Bible teaches us. But don't give in to it. Keep the faith. Because what you have learned makes you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. It's an interesting phrase, makes you wise for salvation, right? What does that mean? I think it simply means the Bible tells us everything we need to know to be saved, to have eternal life, to have our sins forgiven, to have relationship with a holy God, and to have eternal life. It makes us wise for salvation. It doesn't make us wise for everything. It did nothing for me in community college when I took Calc 1 and Calc 2. It did nothing for me. I didn't learn anything about calculus reading the Bible. The only thing the Bible did for me when I struggled through those classes was it let me know that maybe God has a different plan for my life than calculus, which I did horribly at. But we don't need anything other than the Bible to teach us the way of salvation. We don't need the Watchtower. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Course in Miracles. We don't need anything else other than God's Word to teach us the way of salvation. It makes us wise in the way of salvation. If you want to know how to get to heaven and stay out of hell, this is the book you need to read. It tells us about Jesus, and believing in Jesus is the way to having an eternal life. But can we believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Well, I believe we can. We can trust what we've learned about Jesus because it's been handed down to us by those who knew him. The New Testament is the record of those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Peter wrote two of the books of the New Testament, and Mark's gospel is drawn from Peter's accounts of his life with Jesus. Peter fished with Jesus, traveled with Jesus, ate with Jesus, got taught by Jesus, got scolded by Jesus, was betrayed Jesus, and was forgiven by Jesus. He spent every day of 3 years with Jesus. And so when he says in 2 Peter 1:16 that he didn't follow cleverly devised stories about Jesus, but was an eyewitness to everything that happened with Jesus, he means it. He was there. He was on the scene. He tells us what he experienced firsthand. It doesn't come to us through several different hands. It's his account of who Jesus is and his life with Jesus. His testimony is credible. Another of the authors of the New Testament books was John. He wrote five of them, and this is what he says at the beginning of one of them. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Now, in the beginning of that, John doesn't use the word Jesus. He uses other phrases like the word of life and so on. But he's referring to Jesus. He's saying, we're not telling you about a Jesus we've heard about. We're telling you about a Jesus we have listened to. We're telling you about a Jesus we have touched, that we were with. We are eyewitnesses of Jesus. And we're sharing that with you because we want everyone to know about Jesus so that our joy can be complete. See, this is one of the reasons that we need to be willing to share our faith. It should make us more joyful when people come to have faith in Christ themselves. It makes our joy complete to see people come to the truth of Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, to be assured of their place in eternal life. Paul had his own unique encounter with Jesus, and he testified to that with his life, as did the others. He was in prison awaiting his execution when he wrote his letter to Timothy, but sometime before that, he may have been the one who led Timothy's grandmother Lois to faith in Jesus. Tells us something about that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. And then Timothy's mother Eunice accepted the truth about Jesus, and then Timothy himself did. It was a faith that was passed down from trustworthy, reliable people, just like, as I say, it's been passed down to us through the centuries. Now, it's important that we understand that the Bible is unlike any other book. It's not like any other book. The Bible is God's word to us and tells us how to be thoroughly equipped. Peter said it this way in his second letter, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You know, some people have marveled that Peter could write what he wrote in his letters because, to all accounts, Peter was just kind of an ordinary, common fisherman. He was a laborer, yet he writes these things about God that are so, so beautiful and so wonderful, right? Where does that come from? Well, Peter tells us where it comes from. It doesn't come out of his own mind, his own imagination. It comes from inspiration of the Holy Spirit working in his life and moving him to write the things that he has written. He calls it prophecy, but he's referring just as well to the scriptures that we read. The Bible is God's book. It's what he wants us to know about him and about life and about our faith in Christ and all of that. It's not like any other book. That's what Paul meant when he said in that passage we read from 2 Timothy, it's God-breathed. God's own spirit brought about what we read in scripture. Paul also says that the scriptures will teach, rebuke, correct, and train us in righteousness. When we read the Bible with an open mind and with a desire to learn from it, we'll often discover God speaking directly to our hearts. Have you had that experience? Has that happened to you? Have you ever read something in the Bible and you went, ouch, wow, that was just for me. God pointed me to that because that's exactly what I maybe didn't want to hear but needed to hear. If we come to the Bible with an open mind, God will use it to change us. He'll change our hearts, change our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You can read the Bible like any other book. In college, I took a course called The Bible as Literature, and it wasn't all that different from another course I took on Shakespeare. We read Shakespeare, we read the Bible, and we talked about the literature of both. But when I read the Bible, it speaks to me in a way that Shakespeare never has. It speaks to who I am. It speaks to what is wrong with me. It speaks to what needs to be made right and how that can be made right. It speaks to me in a way that is correcting and rebuking and teaching and training in righteousness. But of course, all that presupposes receptivity, right? We have to come to the Bible willing to let God speak to us through it. One of my favorite prayers before I read the Bible is Psalm 119:18. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things as I read, as I come to your word. Paul told Timothy to keep on preaching the truths about Christ, the same truths we find in the Bible, because it matters, because Jesus is going to come back someday and people are going to be judged by what they did based on what they did about Jesus. But Paul also warns Timothy that it's not going to be an easy thing to do, that preaching God's word is going to become very, very difficult. It's going to be like telling people they need to exercise and stop eating ice cream, only worse. It's going to be like telling people to stop using social media to rant, only worse. It's going to be like telling people that sex outside of marriage is sinful, or that there's a place called hell where people end up if they refuse to repent of their sins and receive the forgiveness Jesus offers. And these are messages people are not going to want to hear. Preaching the word is going to become very unpopular, Paul tells Timothy, because maybe you're like me. I like to hear things that make me feel good. I don't like to hear things that don't make me feel good. I want to hear things that make me feel good. Do your ears ever itch? Paul says people, they have itchy ears. They only want to hear the things they want to hear. And you know, we live in a time when it's real easy to find those teachers who will tell us the things we want to hear, right? I mean, if you don't like what we say here in this church, you can just turn on, you know, go on the internet and hunt around until you find somebody telling you what you do want to hear. And then you can just camp there, right? And every week get a good dose of something confirming the things you would like to believe. But they're not necessarily the truths that God tells us in the Bible. They're just comforting things, right? Easy things. It's possible to do that, very possible today. You know, I think a lot of times people who reject the Bible, they don't reject it because they've investigated whether or not there's any reason to believe in the truths of the Bible. They reject it because what they're hearing from the Bible isn't comforting to them. A lot of people think that today we are a lot less concerned about what's true. We're more concerned about what feels good. So if it's true but it doesn't feel good, discard it. If it's not true but it feels good, accept it. That's the environment that a lot of us are living in. You know, it takes humility and courage to read the Bible and allow God to speak to us through it. Takes humility to say, you know, I may need to be corrected, I may need to be rebuked, I may need to make changes in these areas of my life in order to conform with God's best for me. It takes courage and humility to do that. But the Bible tells us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. It's not a new problem either. Jesus encountered this regularly when he was preaching. In fact, in John chapter 6, there's this very interesting account where Jesus is preaching to a group of Jewish people about himself and about their need to believe in him. and people are struggling with that. And he, as somebody brings up, you know, well, if you're really the Messiah, then bring down manna from heaven, because they expect that that's what the Messiah would do. It brings down some kind of manna from heaven to prove who he was. And so Jesus goes off on that idea of the manna from heaven, and he says, I am the bread from heaven. Okay, you know what manna is. In case you don't, manna was the bread that the, or the food that the Jewish people ate when they spent 40 years in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. God provided that for them so that they could live. And Jesus goes off on that, and he says, listen, I am the bread from heaven who's come down so that you can live, not just now, but for eternity. But you need to believe in me. You need to put your faith and trust in me, and you need to accept me. And so he gets to the place where he uses this really kind of almost, you know, strange to our ears analogy or metaphor. He says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay, now, you know, that is kind of a shocking thing to say, granted, right? And it was kind of shocking to the people he was talking to, but I think he was making a point. You need to take all of me. If you want eternity, if you want life, then you need to receive all that I am yourself. You need to believe in me. Well, some of the people said, this guy is strange and sick and bizarre. And John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. See, it's not a new problem that people hear what Jesus has to say and they don't want to accept it. They just dismiss it. Now, I believe that his Jewish listeners, they knew he was using a metaphor. They were very familiar with the manna from heaven and all of that. I think they just didn't like the message that Jesus was sending to them, and so they rejected it. They stopped believing or never came to believe in the first place. If we're going to share our faith with people who need to hear it, we need to be clear about what it is. We need to understand that we will encounter opposition to that. But we don't give up what we believe because some people oppose it or don't understand it. So we have to know what we believe. As I come to near the end of this message, I almost built the whole message around the Apostles' Creed. But then when I began to prepare the message, this is where it led. But I didn't want to leave this time without talking a bit about the Apostles' Creed, a minute or two. Because the Apostles' Creed is a great way for us to think about regularly what it is that we believe. You know, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles, okay? It wasn't written by the initial followers of Jesus, although it draws from everything that they taught, and it's very biblical. Probably came out of the second or third century when it was fully compilated and then used, and it was used oftentimes, and still is, at people's baptisms. People will recite the Apostles' Creed as a way of saying, this is what I believe as a Christian. It's easy to memorize. I know some of you find memorization really hard. It's not difficult to memorize. You will have to spend a little time with it if it's new to you, or if memorization is hard. But I think it's well worth memorizing because it's a way of encapsulating what we all believe. It doesn't say everything about what we believe as Christians, but it says the basics. It says the essentials of what we believe as Christian people. So it's going to come up on the screen. We're just going to read through it. I'll try to refrain from making too many comments. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You see, it begins right away with saying something that a lot of people in our world don't believe, which is that there is a creator who is responsible for everything that we see and for us. And he is a father to us. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. If that last phrase makes you go, huh? Well, it's in the Bible, 1 Peter. You can read in 1 Peter chapter 3 where that comes from. But that tells us about Christ. Goes on to tell us more about Jesus. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the church, the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic meaning universal, not Roman Catholic, but the universal church, the church everywhere of all time, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Without comments, takes about 37 seconds to say that out loud. Now, when you're sharing your faith with somebody, you may not want to recite that, although I don't think that's necessarily a bad idea. If someone said to you, "You're a Christian, right? Well, what do you believe?" "I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Catholic, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." That's what I believe. I believe that. See, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to have that memorized so that you can share that with people if they ever ask you, "What is it that you believe?" Now, again, there's much more than that, but that's not a bad place for us to start. Whether you say it word for word or just learn what its teaching says, these are the truths that we believe in. There's a strength that comes from knowing what we believe and that our beliefs are grounded in something strong and firm. Al Mohler said, and I'm going to read the second half of this quote, "There's such power in knowing that when we confess the Apostles' Creed alone or in corporate worship, we are declaring the truth of the Christian faith with the very words that gave early Christians hope, sent martyrs confidently to their deaths, and have instructed Christ's church throughout the centuries." One last thing, and I'm done. Knowing these truths, just knowing them, doesn't save us. You can know all the things that the Apostles' Creed says. You can know it, but it won't save you. Because what saves us isn't just knowing the truths. It's believing in Jesus Christ. It's in believing the one these truths are about. That's why Acts says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." So we take these truths, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we receive the forgiveness of sins, and we receive eternal life, and we love people, and we seek to share that faith with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. We thank you for those who have testified to these truths from the very beginning. We thank you for those who have been faithful to keep these truths throughout the generations, and that they have come to us, and that your church, 2,000 years from the time Jesus started it, is still alive and well in this world, and there are still people coming to faith in Christ. And we thank you and praise you for that. And we pray that it will continue and increase. We pray that we will see more people come to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, and that great things will happen as a result of that. So bring it about, Lord. This is our prayer, and it's all to your glory. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today who has still not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that this will be the moment that they receive you, Lord, that they acknowledge to you that they are a person full of sin and that they need your forgiveness. And they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and they put their faith in Jesus and what he's done for them. And they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they believe that through faith in Christ, they have new life now and will have life forever in God, in your kingdom, in heaven. I pray that, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you for all of us who have already received that message and who know those truths and live in them today. We give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Great, great way to end this message. Perfect. Thank you, worship team. You know, we say this from time to time, we have an outstanding worship team. I was in here when they were practicing, just getting ready for you. They work very hard to do what they do. They make it look easy when they're up there, but they work very hard, and we are really blessed to have them. You know, in the prayer just a moment ago, I kind of led through the prayer of salvation. If anybody here or anybody online, if you receive Jesus as your Savior today, I hope that you will let us know that. Either write it on the card if you're here and drop it in the box, or send us a note, but we would love to be able to celebrate that with you. So if you come to know Jesus as your Savior, the one who forgives your sins, promises you new life, let us know. that, please. Takeaway today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Keep the faith, church. Keep the faith. Stand firm. Go in the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.